Welcome to the weekly webcast. Each week these messages are brought to you with practical help for daily living from our teacher and pastor, John S. Terrell. Our hope is that you'll be encouraged and challenged by this message and that you'll share it with a friend. The Son of God is incarnated and born to a virgin, a pivotal moment 4,000 years in the making. The Godhead would not allow the Jewish people to claim ignorance about the Messiah's arrival. As a result, angels declare Jesus' birth in the sky over Bethlehem. A special star appeared for the wise men. The Holy Spirit told Simeon he would not die until he had seen the Christ. Jesus astonished the religious leaders in the temple as a boy, and John the Baptist heralded the Messiah's arrival. The problem is that the God-man did not fit the preconceived ideas of what the people thought the Messiah should be. Now, let's join Pastor John as he begins today's message.
Welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church Worldwide. And I'm happy to have you here today as we're going to look upon the last, not the last installment. We're going to have a summary, but it's going to be we're coming down now on the origin of Jesus, the final leg. Jesus arrives on this earth. And let me say a couple of things about this situation as before we get into the message. When God did a creation, he created the angels first. And we do not know what God told the angels. We do know this, that there was no redemption plan for them. So if they sinned, there was no remedy for it. Nothing was spoken. So they did not have that. Because Lucifer, which was one of the angels, and one third of the others decided to rebel and go against God and try to take God out, they were sentenced to the lake of fire. So in other words, there was no redemption for them. Once they sinned, that was it. There was a trial. They were sentenced to the lake of fire. And that life was over for them as far as that goes. Now there's torment the rest of their life. Because of Lucifer objected to it and accused God of not being righteous, God had to prove his righteousness to the two-thirds of angels that did not fall, and to the others that fell, and to every creature that was in the universe. So he decided to create man. Now, he did not tell Adam and Eve, if you sin, I have a redemption plan for you. They were not told that. They were told, the day you eat of the fruit, of the tree, of knowledge of good and evil, you shall surely die. So, they did not know about a redemption plan. But we do know that after they had sinned, that Jesus told them, as he was talking to them, that there would come a Redeemer. And so we had a redemption plan for the human race. Lucifer knew that there was a redemption plan, but he didn't know how it was being carried out. And this is what I really want to catch your attention right now to listening to this. When Lucifer sinned and rebelled, a price had to be paid. God is a God of love, but he's also a God of justice. And so, a price had to be paid. Since God, the Father, God, the Son, God, the Spirit was not going to have a redemption plan to forgive them, Lucifer had to pay for it himself. And the angels that sinned with him. Now, with Adam and Eve and the human race, somebody got to pay for the sins of humanity. We as humans are sinful beings, and we cannot pay for it ourselves. So it doesn't matter if we do a lot of good work, we do a lot of things, we give money to God, at God's work, we help the poor, we help the people that are sick, we do all kind of good stuff, and that cannot even pay a fraction of what we owe. So the only one that could pay for it was God himself. God didn't wipe out the sin and says, okay, I wiped the sin out, and we just forget that you sinned, and you're okay. The price had to be paid, and that price was paid by Jesus, who is also God. So have this in mind, that there was a price to pay. So for the foundation of the world, as the Godhead knew what was going to happen, they had done a virtual time run, as I call it, and they knew in advance what was going to happen. It was decided before angels were created and anything else that Jesus one day was going to die on the cross to pay for the sins of the human race. That was preordained before the foundation of the world. His only one could do it. So, in reality, and I want you to catch this now, what God said is simply this: you cannot pay for it. I will pay it myself on behalf of you. So, with other words, God said, you sinned against me. There needs to be a penalty. I'm going to do it for the human race. I pay it myself. So when Jesus was going to come to the earth, you can call it a suicide mission. He came to die. Let's pray right now. My Heavenly Father, I want to thank you, praise you right now, that we have these concepts for the Bible. And help us to appreciate that you, Father God, Jesus, Holy Spirit, that you loved us so much that you said, we will pay for it. And all we have to do is to repent, receive it, and obey you. Thank you for that fantastic plan that was not available to Lucifer or the fallen angels, only to us. And we ask you right now, Lord, that you will help us with a message. In Jesus' name, amen. So if you look on page number one, you can get ready by turning your Bible to Matthew chapter 2. I'm eventually going to get there. But let's talk a little bit about King Herod. Now, Herod was an Edomite. His grandfather had been converted to Judaism, but that was just on the surface. He was later called the Great, but in reality, there was nothing great about him. He was a murderer. He was a thief. He was a hater of God, and he was a liar and a conniver. He was a good politician. Can I use that term? He would have made it really well in America. He could have run for president here. He had all the qualifications. A liar, a cheat, a bad person. He was a great politician. One of Herod's first acts as king. Now, how did he become king? We talked about that last week. Simply the Romans put him up, and he had more or less bought and work with the Romans to get the seat. So Judah now and Jerusalem was far from the concept when the Jews returned from Babylon. We had Nehemiah and Zerubbabel and Ezra. Right now, there was nothing sacred about being king of Judah. It was a position that people had to pay for. It was a politician. And he was a bad person. So once he had got the kingship, he selected 40 of the most prominent Sadducees. These were rich people. And he simply had them arrested. Similar to what happened in China, happens in Russia, happens in any dictatorship. The guy at the top says, okay, arrest them, and they do. And so he had the Sadducees killed. And then he confiscated their wealth. And he needed that because he had a mercenary force that protected him. And this was Jews. Now, he didn't trust the Jews in Judah. They were still following the Torah, the Old Testament. So he got Jews that were living in outside, like from Babylon. They came from Egypt. They came from Rome. These were Jews in other places. They were not quite as religious. They were, let's say, they were good political pawns. So he had to pay them. And so to pay them, he said to his soldiers, okay, pick up these guys here, bring them over here, just, you know, cut the heads off, and then make sure go and get all the gold and silver they have. And he used that money to pay off his mercenary. Now Herod was paranoid, and he was willing to go at any length to save his kingship, what he thought he had. He had a number of wives. One of them, the second one, was Mariamne. And apparently she was pretty. He really liked her. And she bore two sons to him. But it was intrigues in the family. And another woman in the family talked to Herod and said, you know, that you cannot really trust Mariamne. You know, you cannot trust. She might be pretty. And, but you cannot trust her. So he said, okay, fine. Got a couple of soldiers, pick her up, cut her head off, and then, by the way, killed his sons too. That's what his own sons. So he said, you know, I don't trust them either. He had a brother-in-law that he killed, and of course he killed Hyrcanus II, and you remember how he lured him back and then killed him. He then stripped the Sanhedrin of its political power, and the Sadducees and the Pharisees were reduced to religious parties. As a result of this brutal oppression, an underground rebellion came into being known as the Zealots. And one of the disciples that Jesus selected as an apostle was a Zealot. The Zealot could be likened to the Tea Party in the United States. People are patriotic. They want to do what is right. And they are Christians, per se. And these were the Zealots. When Herod received the news that the Messiah had been born in Bethlehem, now he became livid. And we're going to turn right now to Matthew chapter 2 and see here what happened. So this is normally a Christmas story, part of a Christmas story, but we're going to look upon it now from a political viewpoint. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem. These were called Magi, and these were type of princes. They were rich men, and they were respected in the different kingdoms as wise men. And they would be kingmakers. So it was really a powerful group. These were not yo-yos that came in, you know, with a couple of gifts and say, hi, you know, we worship King and so on. These were powerful men. They didn't come in by themselves. They had an entourage. They had soldiers with them. They had servants. They had food and stuff like this. And by the way, the Bible doesn't say there were three of them. We don't know how many magi came. There was a group. It could have been 10, 15, 20 of them. We don't know. But when they came to, this is what I want you to understand now. They came to Jerusalem. Here's Herod. He's killed one of his wives. He killed a bunch of Sadducees. He killed brother-in-law. He killed a lot of people. And when Herod saw the magi, he simply froze. And he realized these people had spiritual power, political power, and he was extremely polite. Saying, verse number 2, where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and have come to worship him. And this is called the star gospel. It simply goes back to Noah, the time of Noah, his sons. These were also, the Magi was also Chaldeans. And so there had been, basically this came from the book of Enoch. This is, Enoch had a lot of revelations. So we had this brand here of looking for the Messiah, and then we had the one coming through Abraham, which gave us the people of Judah. So they said, now we have seen a star in the east, so there's been some kind of a constellation that had been put together by God supernaturally. And he had told the people in the past, when you see these stars and you see this particular star in a certain position, then the Redeemer has been born. The Magi didn't come when Jesus was born in a stable or incarnated, when he actually came out from his mother's womb. These came 2 years later. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him, the entire political establishment, saying, what? We got these Magi here. The Redeemer has been born, the Messiah. That means we are out. He is in. Because they knew they could not compete with the Messiah. It was supernatural. And when Herod had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them, where is the Messiah? Christ means Messiah. Where is the Messiah should be born? In other words, he was Jewish, but he had never read the Old Testament, so now he went and said, where is that in the scriptures? He got very religious now. And they said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, and you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not you the least among the princes of Judah? For out of you shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. Imagine Herod now got the news, okay, the Bible says he's going to be in Bethlehem. So he now simply said, as a good politician, to the Magi, I would like to have a private consultation with you. Verse 7. Then Herod, when he had privately, called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. He simply said, now, when did the star appear? When did you learn this? And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search diligently, not hastily. Really search it out for the young child. And when you have found him, bring me word again that I might come and worship him. Big fat lie. But a good politician. Here was a good politician. He would have made the Democrats extremely proud. And the Republicans also. When they heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. Notice nine, verse number 11. When they came into the house, not the barn. Jesus was born in a barn, in a manger. He was laid in a manger. But this is 2 years later. Joseph had now rented some kind of a dwelling place and dwelt there in the house. Now the shepherds saw him in the stable. They saw the young child with Mary's mother. Notice now, I didn't say baby, the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when he had opened the treasures, they presented to him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. With other words, there was a gift that it was worth probably maybe to us today $1 million. Now, why did they do that? Well, they want to honor the Messiah. God, in his economy, simply said, we're going to have to bring them over to Egypt for a couple of years. And so they need money, so I have these guys furnish it. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed to their own country another way. And when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, arise, take the young child and his mother, and flee into Egypt, and be you there until I bring you word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. So this entire thing now, when Jesus came to be incarnated, it had to be supernatural. We're going to look at a number of supernatural things. And Jesus was covered by angels. And so God simply had angels covering everything else to make sure that Satan could not work through Herod and kill the body of Jesus. And then verse 14. When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed into Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that he might be fulfilled with spoken of the Lord by the prophet, out of Egypt have I called my son. They were there for about 2 or 3 years in Egypt. Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, with other words, he realized the Magi double-crossed me. They found him, but they're not telling me. Was exceeding wroth. Notice now, he was wroth. He was beside himself. And he sent forth, and he slew all the children of Bethlehem and all the coast of Aph, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. He had asked them very diligently, exactly when did you see the star? They told him 2 years ago. So Herod simply said, okay, we're going to get everyone 2 years and down and kill them. Did Herod know what he was doing? Yes. He knew that there was going to come a Messiah to restore Israel. They didn't know the timing, that he was come as a suffering Messiah to pay for the sin first, and then come as in a thousand-year kingdom to reign. So if you look now on page 1 here on my outline, I'm not going to read this here, but this is information. So Herod was a success in the eyes of the world. He built a seaport in Caesarea, and he fixed up a lot of other cities. He had a fortress in Jerusalem, and he rebuilt the temple. Think about this now. The little temple that was there that Zerubbabel worked on, and then Ezra and Nehemiah, was very little. Matter of fact, it could not be compared to the splendor of the Temple of Solomon. So Herod had given out a temple 35 acres. That's a pretty large plot of land. 35 acres he was given. And so he built there a lot of different buildings, walls, and so on. And one time the disciples came to Jerusalem, and the disciples said to Jesus, "Have you seen these great buildings, this great temple, and so on?" They were very impressed. And Jesus said, "You know, it's not going to be left a stone upon stone here." And in 70 AD, that was fulfilled. So, a lot of people liked Herod because they had full employment. There was a lot of building programs. And I don't know why those papers, there we go. And so, he was successful according to the world. In the latter years, he suffered of aurosclerosis, which is blocked blood vessels. And so eventually how he died would be like of a stroke. Something got loose, got up in his brain. And as he got older, he got more paranoid. When you're not walking with a God, you get more paranoid. He had to repress a revolt. He was in a problem with the Nabataean neighbors. And finally, the Roman Empire stood up. He didn't like him that much. He was in great mental and physical disorder. He altered his will 3 times and found disinherited and killed his firstborn, Antipater. Now, isn't that nice? Dad simply says, "Okay, that's my oldest son. Go and kill him. I don't like him anymore." He had no regard for anyone except Herod. And that's why he was such a great politician. Because a politician, it doesn't matter what country you're in, he's concerned about one thing: me, myself, and my, and I. Apparently he tried to commit suicide and didn't succeed. And then finally, God simply sent angels down, killed him off, and took him to hell. So he divided up what he thought was his kingdom, and it was set up in a way so that's how Jesus was walking in. So this is the background as Jesus now had been incarnated. On page 2, I wrote this. The Messiah is coming. The people living in Judea were totally disillusioned after more than 400 years of political instability, infighting, rebellion, wars, renegade kings, no central leadership. And on the other side, the scribes and the rabbis who fought among themselves. The faith was gone. This is pretty much how American people today are disillusioned. The churches have failed. The politician has robbed us. And really, we are just drifting. And that's how it was in Judah. There was a religious system. Now, they got a great temple. The Pharisees said, you know, there's eternal life we're going to have after. Sadducees said, no, when you're dead, that's it. The Jews had a new temple, courtesy of Herod, with daily sacrifices. But there was no power or hope, just an antiquated religious system governed by the inheritance of the Talmud and the Kabbalah. It was dead. Now, Jesus, when he arrived, he was not born in a palace. He was not born to some prominent people. But he came to a carpenter from Galilee. Now, Galilee, at this time in history, was considered a backwater place. That's where the Hicks lived. That's where you had the people that were uneducated, the patriots, people that loved country, loved God, loved the Bible, loved their swords. They didn't have swords. They didn't have guns in those days. And they wanted freedom. And this is where Jesus was planted. Let's look right now quickly here in Matthew 1:18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. So, this is another background here that we want to have, which is simply this. The Talmud says the Messiah is a man anointed by God, like Samson, supernatural power. Here we have the Messiah is God incarnated. So, Mary gave him flesh and bones. But the Holy Spirit gave him the blood. In a normal family, when a woman gets pregnant, her part in the egg furnished the flesh and the bones. The man furnished the blood. That's all he furnished. In this case now, he had a human body, flesh and bones, but the blood was from the Holy Spirit, sinless, divine. That's why his body could be used as a sacrifice on the cross. It was sinless. Can you imagine now, Mary? She was probably between 16 to 18 years old. She had been betrothed, or she had been engaged as a child, raised by her parents, and Joseph raised by his parents. And now, suddenly, she had an angel come and say, you're going to get pregnant, and you're going to have a baby. He's going to be the Messiah. Picture a teenage daughter now coming and saying to her boyfriend, guess what? I got pregnant. Really? By whom? The Holy Ghost. Wow. Tell me another story. Joseph didn't believe it. And what Joseph did was, he simply said, I love her. Because the law at this time was, if you were engaged as a girl, you messed around and got pregnant before you went to your husband to get married, they stoned you. Now, they were from Galilee. They were from conservative country. They were from a Bible-thumping place. They would have carried it out. And Joseph simply said, I love her too much. I'm just going to send her away to some other place, and I don't want her killed. So God had to send an angel with a dream to Joseph and say, hey, he's telling you the truth. I did it. The Holy Spirit did it. Now go and pick her up and take care of her, because this is the Messiah. So it was totally, absolutely supernatural. So if we go, let's turn right now to Luke 3. That's the Gospel of Luke, chapter 3. So we have Luke, the third chapter. And we pick it up here in Luke chapter 3. And I want to pick it up here in verse number 7. This is John the Baptist. Then said the multitude that came forth to be baptized of him, O generation of vipers, who has warned you to flee from the wrath to come. Bring forth therefore fruits worthy of repentance, and begin not to say within yourself, we have Abraham to our father. For I send to you that God is able of these stones to raise up children of Abraham. And now the axe is also laid unto the root of the tree. Every tree therefore which brings not forth fruit is hewn down and cast into the sea. So John the Baptist now had arrived, and he was baptizing the repentance. And we had here that we had some Pharisees and Sadducees came to simply check it out, and they wanted to get in on a religious action. They were good politicians. Everybody liked John the Baptist. So let's go down and get baptized by John the Baptist and give us some more votes. Bigger following. So he simply said, generation of vipers, he simply called them out, you Kabbalists, why you come? You should repent. So we looked upon these supernatural events. Now we'll go down to look at preparing the way. And so we have now in Matthew chapter 3. This is another supernatural event. Matthew chapter 3. In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and say, repent you, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So John the Baptist now came and tried to lay the way. A lot of people heard him, and they simply said, okay, now he's talking about the Messiah. So John the Baptist here was a cousin. His mother was a cousin to Jesus, to Mary. They were cousins. So they were looking now, where's the Messiah? Because remember now, they were looking for Superman that would take the Roman, fry them, call down fire, kick them out, and simply say, we are now going to rule out of Jerusalem, and the Jews are going to be on top. But there was repentance. And they didn't like that. So, the arrival of the Messiah was heralded in the temple. King Herod and his political leaders in the palace were notified. And 12 years after the incarnation, Jesus visited the temple as a child and astonished the religious leader with his knowledge and understanding of the scriptures. Let's turn to Luke 2:42. It's the Gospel of Luke 2:42. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. And when he had fulfilled the days, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem. And Joseph and his mother knew not of it. So the custom here was that about every year, second year or so, the family would travel down to Jerusalem, to the temple, for a feast day. There would be a caravan. There might be 500-600 people with their donkeys and horses and carts that would travel from Galilee all the way down to Jerusalem and spend a few days there. So they had been there for a few days, and Joseph and Mary returned. Verse 44, but they supposing him to have been in the company went a day's journey, and they sought him among their kinsfolk and acquaintances. And when they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem, seeking him. Where did Jesus go? He was 12 years old boy. And it came to pass that the 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answer. And when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said to him, Son, why have you thus dealt with us? Behold, you have fallen, and I have sought you sorrowing. And he said to them, How is it that you sought me? Don't you know that I must be about my Father's business? And they did not understand the saying when he spoke unto them. Here's what a concept I want you to have. Jesus was incarnated. When you and I were born, our souls had been created and inserted into the body of a baby. Actually, we started out with two cells. You and I have a beginning, but we don't have an end. We have a beginning, but our souls will live forever. We will never die. We're either going to live in heaven or the lake of fire after the body dies. When Mary got pregnant, we do not know if Jesus incarnated the sperm and the egg at conception, or if Jesus waited until the baby was ready to be born and he entered into the body. We do know that when Mary was 6 months pregnant, she saw Elizabeth, her cousin, who was pregnant with John the Baptist. And when Mary came in, 6 months pregnant, Elizabeth's baby, John the Baptist, leaped in the baby, in a womb. And there was joy. He was excited. But regardless, when Jesus got incarnated, get this in your mind, Jesus does not have a birth. His body does. But Jesus has always existed. Jesus is God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, 1, 3. They can divide each other about himself. But there's one. And so Jesus had knowledge. He's the creator. He created the angels. He was active in the space war. He had Michael's commander to fight it, but Jesus was directing it. Jesus was a judge at the trial of Lucifer. Jesus was the one that refurbished the earth. Jesus had full knowledge. And that's why at the age of 12, he was sitting in the temple and talking to these men that had studied the Torah for many years. And they said, how in the world is this boy, where does his wisdom come from? How does he know these different things? Jesus had full knowledge. When Jesus later got his disciples, he was not just a teacher that simply said, okay, we're going to follow the Bible. He's not like me or other preachers. We have learned things. Jesus knew things. Jesus had been forever. He is the creator. He had knowledge of technology. He had knowledge of everything. And he came down to primitive earth. There was not even electricity here. Bickering people, fighting people. People that are superstitious, pagan worshippers. And those are the people he had to mix with. There's one time the Bible says, and Jesus said, how long do I have to stand you? He simply said, you know, how long do I have to stand these hicks? I mean, these uneducated idiots. Because that's what we are. We really are uneducated. We know a little bit, enough to be dangerous. But we don't know a whole lot. Unless you have prayed and studied the Bible and begin to get the mind of Christ, where he would open things up for you. As Jesus now had been incarnated, we had him up to 12 years old in the temple. Jesus had to be protected. Jesus emptied himself of most of his power. He had power to heal, power to cast out demons. He just looked at a demon and said, go. And that sucker was just sucked out by holy angels. But he had limited himself. He was not a militant Messiah. There was a point in his ministry when men came to take him by force and crown him the king of Judah. And he walked away. Another time he told them, my kingdom is not of this world. So let's turn right now to the book of Acts, chapter 5. The book of Acts, chapter 5. Then stood there up one in the council, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a doctor of the law, had a reputation among all the people. And he commanded to put the apostles forth of the Spirit. And he said unto them, you men of Israel, take heed to yourself, what you intend to do as touching these men. This was now John, Peter and John. For before these days rose up Foidus, boasting himself to be somebody to whom a number of men, about 400, joined themselves, who were slain, and all as many as debated and were scattered and brought to naught. And after this man rose up Judas of Galilee in the days of the taxing, and he drew away much people. After him he also perished, and even as many as obeyed him were dispersed. And now I say to you, refrain from these men. Let them alone, for if this counsel or this work be of men, it will come to naught. But if it be of God, you cannot overthrow it, lest happily you be found even to fight against God. He was speaking this to the Sanhedrin, Sadducees and the Pharisees. And to him they agreed that when they called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. So when Jesus came, he had to grow up. He had to be with his mom and dad. At the age of 12, they took him to the temple, and he took the opportunity. He was just chomping at the bits to talk to these men, to simply begin to show them what the truth was. At the age of 30, he started his ministry. And he came to pay for the sins of the human race. As I said in the beginning of the message, Jesus came on a suicide mission. He came to die, to pay for the human race. The Sadducees did not hold the resurrection of the dead. And to the Sadducees, the Messiah was useless unless he did something temporarily when he was alive. The Pharisee, they simply said, you know, there's life after death. He might be the Messiah, but we don't know that. So after almost maybe about 4,000 years, after 4,000 years of carefully studying the bloodline with Abraham and going down in line as we studied it for 4,000 years, it culminated in Jerusalem at the worst possible time when the faith was destroyed. Corruption, a king that was evil, Roman governors evil. That's when Jesus came. And in order to come into that time, he had to come in supernatural. Angels had to speak to Mary. They had to speak to Joseph. They had to speak to Zacharias, the father of John the Baptist. They had to warn Joseph to flee. They had to speak to the Magi to simply go back and not see Herod again. Supernatural. This is the incarnation. To get to this point, we have studied 4,000 years plus of history. From Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, 400 years in Egypt, the Exodus, the entrance of the Promised Land, the time of the judges, the time of the kings, when they lost the ten northern tribes, lost their land. Then the southern kingdom lost their land. Then they came back, fighting, and then finally corruption with Herod. And at the worst point in history for the Jews came Jesus. And he succeeded because he is God. He was supernatural. And he rose. He went to paradise. His body was dead in the grave for 3 days and three nights. And then he came out of paradise, went to the garden, picked up his refurbished body, and came out. And then he simply cried out, "Lucifer, get over here." And I believe that Lucifer was laying there, face down, fallen angels lay down. Jesus took in his foot, stepping on Lucifer, and said, "You are done. I have conquered you. I have done the redemption. I finished that. You'll be loose for a little while. But Lucifer, you are done. I proved my righteousness." So this is when we came down here to the origin of story of Jesus that we covered today. I'm going to come back with a summary of this event. I spent almost 97 sermons on the origin. We've been at this for about 2 years. So hopefully now we have come to understand who we are, who God is, and that we have the power of the Holy Ghost. If you watch me today and you're not saved, and you say, "You know, I'm not even saved, and I want to get in. I don't want to go with Lucifer. I want to go with Jesus." Why don't you just right now simply say, "I've sinned. I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. I believe that Jesus is the Son of God, died on the cross for me, paid for my sins. Jesus, come into me. Come in and save me. Father God, forgive me all my sins. And I want to be saved." And you will be saved today. When we finish with the last prayer here, you have three crosses coming up on your screen. You would hear the voice of Pastor Charles saying this, "My friend, he would spend 10 minutes with you. And he would simply show you how to be saved. give you some more scriptures. When you do that today, would you contact us? We'd like to know, we'd like to hear from you. We'd like to encourage you, talk to you. And to those of you that are saved, this is more or less a half a summary as Jesus came down to earth. But I want you to walk away with one thing today. Jesus was not born in Bethlehem. He was incarnated. Jesus has always existed. He's God. And when he came here, even as a 12-year-old child, he had full knowledge of who he was, why he was here, and what his purpose was. He was not a yo-yo. He was totally clear in his mind. And he knew exactly who he was. God. Think about it. And then ask yourself this. Have you really understood Jesus? Have you got into the deep things of him? Where you can appreciate that he died. His body died for you. It was painful because as when he was in a body, all the pain got into his spirit, so to say, got into Jesus. He felt that pain. It was not that he was just the body was there. Jesus felt the pain. He suffered greatly, but he did that for you and me. Take some time this afternoon and worship him and appreciate him. Here's Thomas.
Father God, thank you for the word today, Lord, and this 97 lessons on the origin story of Jesus. It's quite remarkable, and thank you for it. And I thank you, Father, for giving us continued growth in our spiritual walk as we continue to live out the life that we've been given in this time zone with the people that we are surrounded by. And help us to be the light of the gospel. Thank you for the Bible. It's such a wonderful thing to have knowledge, and it's terrible to be without knowledge. Thank you for that. In Jesus' name, we ask your blessing upon those that chose to go to church today and to take the time out to have their seventh day, the day of rest. And we ask your blessing on them. In Jesus' name, amen.
Hello there, friend. You might have some questions about Christianity. There are many so-called Christian churches out there. So what makes a person a Christian? How do you get right with God? And how do you know when you die that you'll go to heaven? How exactly does a person get to heaven? Does God have a standard? And if so, what is it? What I'm about to tell you will be the most important information you will ever hear on this earth. And your decision will determine how you spend eternity. As you continue listening, I will explain. The bad news is this. When we are born into this world, we are automatically born with sin. Now you might think of yourself as a good person. After all, you're nice to other people, you give money to charity, and you try to live a good life. However, everyone has sinned and fallen short of God's standard. So it doesn't matter how moral, religious, or philosophical you are, you've broken God's commandments, and that has separated you from God. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now you might say, "Well, I'm a good person, doesn't that count for something?" Okay, let's take a little test. I'm going to ask you 3 questions. 1. Have you ever told a lie? 2. Have you ever stolen anything? Even something insignificant like a paperclip at work? 3. Have you ever lusted after someone of the opposite sex? Okay. How did you do? Most likely you answered yes to all 3 questions, which means you just failed the test. You see, these 3 questions are but 3 of God's 10 commandments. Failing just 1 commandment disqualifies you from getting into heaven and has condemned you to hell. This is why the Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, God knows that we are all guilty of breaking His commandments. That's why He said we've all sinned and fallen short of His standard. But you don't have to be depressed about this. I do have some good news to share with you. In Romans 5:7 through 8, it says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commends His love toward us in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You see, God loves you so much that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for the sin in your life. Jesus was more than just a good man. He was God becoming man and walking among us. That is why Jesus died on the cross. He took your place and paid for your sins with His shed blood so that you can have everlasting life. God loves you so much that He sent His own Son to pay a debt He did not owe, because you owe a debt you could not pay. Jesus bridged the gap created by sin between you and God. The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, there are 3 places we can exist in this universe: earth, heaven, and hell. So when we die here on earth, we don't just cease to exist. We will step out of our physical bodies and go to one of 2 places, heaven or hell. God did not send His Son to condemn you, but that through Jesus you might be saved and have eternal life in heaven. God's free gift to you is eternal life through His Son, Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by Me." You see, God offers His love to you through Jesus, even though you are a sinner. This unmerited grace is not something you can buy or earn, but a gift from God. As you're listening right now and realize you're a sinner, know that God loves you and wants to save you. All you need to do is repent of your sins and ask God to forgive you. The word repent means to change your direction. You've been running away from God. Now it's time to start running toward Him. The Bible says in Psalms 103:12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us." That means if you call out to God and confess your sins, He will forgive you. What Jesus has done in the past for others, He will do for you. If you call out to Him, He will answer you. He won't look down upon you because of your past, and there isn't a sin so great that it can't be forgiven. All He wants for you is to come to Him. He will help anybody who calls out to Him. If you have sin in your life, God still loves you. If you ask God to save you, He will do so. It is important to remember that talking to God can be done anywhere and anytime. You don't have to be in church to talk to God. He will meet you wherever you are. As you're listening to me right now, if you feel a conviction of sin in your life, that is God's Holy Spirit moving upon you. Friend, you need to repent of your sins right now and call out to Jesus. You might not get another chance. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Friend, you need to make a decision today, one that will affect you for eternity. You have a choice. The road to hell is paved with good intentions, so act today. I would like to lead you in a prayer right now where you can ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and be your personal Lord and Savior. Now you might ask, what you just said, exactly what does that mean? Well, if you want to start anew and have your sins forgiven, Jesus is the way. There is no other way to God than through Jesus. I'm not talking about being religious. I'm talking about having a personal relationship with the God of creation who loves you so much and is just waiting for you to reach out to Him. That is what I mean by asking Jesus to come into your life and save you. Won't you pray with me right now? God, I confess that I am a sinner and that I need to be saved from my sins. Jesus, I ask that you would forgive me of my sins. I turn from them now, and I put my faith in you. Come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. I believe that you paid for my sins on the cross through your shed blood, and that you died for me and rose from the grave. Save me, Jesus. I know I can't save myself. Thank you for saving me and giving me eternal life and a place in heaven with you. Help me to be obedient and to walk with you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed with me and asked Jesus to save you, you are now a Christian. You have become born again and are a new creation in God's eyes. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You see, you're not saved because you might feel saved, but because you have called upon God and He has saved you. Now, as a way to grow closer to Him, the Bible tells you to follow up on your commitment. Spend time with God each day. It doesn't have to be a long period of time. Just develop a daily habit of talking with Him and reading the Bible. Ask God to increase your faith and understanding of the Bible. Also, find a local church where you can worship God and seek fellowship with other Christians to answer your questions and support you. Be sure they use a King James Bible if you live in an English-speaking country, and that the pastor teaches out of the Bible. Plus, don't forget to share your new faith in Jesus with somebody else. After all, if I didn't make this recording to share with you, how would you have heard the good news? Finally, please contact us and tell us about your decision. We will send you some written material that will help you in your new walk with Jesus. This is Charles Terrell with European American Evangelistic Crusades. May you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever.
You have been listening to the weekly webcast of Pastor John S. Terrell. This message was the 97th part in the series, The Origin Story of Jesus, and was entitled, The Arrival of Jesus. The Son of God is incarnated and born to a virgin. This pivotal moment in human history has been 4,000 years in the making, and Herod the Great vainly tries to kill Jesus. The Godhead would not allow the Jewish people to claim ignorance about the Messiah's arrival. As a result, angels declared Jesus' birth in the sky over Bethlehem. A special star appeared for the wise men. The Holy Spirit told Simeon that he would not die until he had seen the Christ. Jesus astonished the religious leaders in the temple as a boy, and John the Baptist heralded the Messiah's arrival. The problem is that the incarnated God-man did not fit the preconceived notions of the people. They thought that the Messiah would employ supernatural power to drive out the Romans and re-establish the Golden Age.
The religious leaders weren't consulted or asked for input. It was up to individuals to accept the agenda or get left behind. This message is available on CD and DVD. When ordering, ask for sermon number 1898. There are several ways to contact our ministry. You can visit our website at eaec.org. There you can read insightful articles, watch or listen to a sermon broadcast, and explore the online store. The web address once again is eaec.org. If you prefer to write, address your envelope to European American Evangelistic Crusades, Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. That's Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. If you prefer to call us, the number is 916-944-3724. That's 916-944-3724. Resurrection Life of Jesus Church is sponsored by European American Evangelistic Crusades, and this has been a production of EAEC. Thanks for joining us today, and until next time, may God richly bless you as you read your Bible and walk with Him.